verses 4 through 16 tonight, Jude 4 to 16, using Jude's character profile to begin screening for apostates. Unsaved apostates secretly enter the church. We know that from Jude 4, verse 8. Weak or new believers, therefore, are often easy prey for them. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:18 and 19 to new believers, and he says, you've heard that many antichrists are coming, and they're already now in the world. In fact, they went out from us, that it might become evident that they were not all of us. And he's telling this to new believers because a new convert is always shocked when a person, you know, leaves the group because they're denying the basic doctrines of the church sometimes. Now, of course, not everybody who leaves the church is an unsaved or an apostate. Often there are believers and so forth. But Jude gave a character profile of apostates that we can use to begin to know how to screen them. And it's true, you can always tell an apostate by whether or not they confess the incarnation of Jesus Christ, whether or not they confess the deity of Christ. But when a person comes in and just visits the church, we don't pump them with that question. We just, you know, it's not the thing to do. We kind of get to know the person and so forth. And sometimes a person can give the impression that they're believers when they're really not. Then after they become a part of the body over a period of time, all of a sudden problems begin to develop. Come to find out they don't know the Lord. I remember one night I was called to a home to speak to a young man. He'd been heavily into drugs. And I've used this illustration before. And had Christian parents. Parents couldn't figure out what was wrong. And I was talking with him, and the thought crossed my mind, I wonder if this kid even knows the Lord as a Savior. So I asked him, I said, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, no. His parents were shocked. You see them both, their mouths drop. So I witnessed to him right there. I had to leave because I had another scheduled appointment. But later that night, they led him to the Lord, and that changed everything. Apparently got off drugs and everything. Well, if you don't know the Lord, you're a child of the evil one. You're into drugs, you're into all sorts of things, and you're just going to live like that. So we have to be able to screen for apostates. And Jude mentioned a whole list of attributes here that we can look at, and I'm going to spend time looking at that. Jude, the last part of verse 4, let me read the verses 4 to 16, and then we'll look in depth at what they're dealing with. He talks about these men who are ungodly, the last part of verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That means actually sensual lust, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that did not believe. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, this is homosexuality, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a slanderous accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of those things which they do not understand, but what they know naturally, only as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, run greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the insubordination of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars or falling stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The last phrase actually means flattering people to influence them. And we'll look at all these. And I'm going to use a positive illustration that's just the opposite of this when we get through to demonstrate how we can look at the, we can look at these characteristics as a negative profile of apostates, but the opposite of these are also evidences of people who are really on the beam with the Lord. First of all, apostates can convert or pervert God's grace for unbiblical sensual license. Now, grace is the unmerited favor of God, but license, sensual license, is taking the unmerited favor of God and then tolerating all sorts of really bad sins. And that's what these Gnostics were doing. They were tolerating all sorts of immorality. They were tolerating gluttony. Just, you know, since the body is evil, therefore just go ahead and let it do whatever it wants to do. And they were abusing the grace of God. That's one of the characteristics of an apostate. An apostate's definitely failed to confess the incarnation and deity of Christ. You remember in verse 4, the last part, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I've often used 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 3, and 1 Corinthians 12, 3 as verses that also deal with this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, talks about how we have to be careful and to test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. And the test that John speaks about is this in verse 2. Hereby know you the Spirit of God, 1 John 4, 2. Every spirit that confesses, and to confess means to say as your own belief, that Jesus Christ has come in the body is of God. Now, of course, the Gnostics wouldn't accept that. They would say he didn't come in the body if he's really of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, it's interesting. The word confess means to say the same thing as, to confess as your own commitment. You can go to a church and you'll actually listen to the ministers talk about Jesus, talk about Jesus Christ. But he may never confess that Jesus Christ is God come in the body. That's the test. Dave Daggett, who was one of our elders years ago, had a Mormon that he knew, and he asked him, can he confess that Jesus is God come in the flesh? He says, I can say the words that Jesus has come in the flesh, but I don't believe that he's God come in the flesh, no. Well, right there, he tipped his hand, because you have to say as your belief, and you have to assert it. Not getting around to asserting it, or not asserting it as your belief, is failing the confession test. The confession is, I believe. So in case you're wondering where I come from, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Creator God come in the body. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So that's a very proof positive that claiming the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that occurs only by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. So apostates, all apostates fail at this confession test, but true believers will accept Christ and confess him. Now, apostates often fail to trust God in his word like Israel failed in the wilderness. You notice in verse 5 where he says, I want you to know, put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that did not believe. Well, you'll probably remember that in Numbers chapter 14, God says, they have tested me these 10 times. And since they've tested me these 10 times, I'm not going to let them go into the land. So what I thought I would do, instead of having you go through all the passages, I've gone myself and look at the passages, and I've looked at those 10 tests. And it's very interesting to see what those tests were that they failed. Like Israel in Exodus 14, 8 to 12, the apostates can complain about difficult circumstances in the life of faith, just like Israel complained about being cornered between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariots. They were backed up against the Red Sea. The most powerful military machine in that day came against them, and so they complained. Now, we would say, you know, that's kind of easy to complain about. That's true, but apostates don't have faith. And this is something they will automatically do. Then in Exodus 15, like Israel in Exodus 15, 22 to 24, apostates can complain about bitter drinking water in following God. It's interesting, after Israel had crossed the Red Sea and God had powerfully moved the Red Sea, they complained, did we come out here to die? I mean, it doesn't make sense. There have been 10 plagues that God has performed against Egypt to get them out of Egypt. There's 11th giant miracle of opening up the Red Sea so that they can cross. And as soon as they get across there, a couple of days, they think, we're out here to die. You know, it's not thinking clearly. Why would God go through all the trouble to get them across the Red Sea so that they would die of thirst? But nevertheless, there's faithlessness there. Then in Exodus chapter 16, 2-3, just like Israel in that passage, apostates can faithlessly murmur about food shortages in following God. And then, like Israel in Exodus 16:20, when God provided food, apostates may faithlessly hoard possessions when they have to trust in God. In that particular passage, they were not supposed to keep the manna overnight because it would spoil. But they were afraid they might not have food tomorrow, so they hoarded it. And sure enough, the next morning it bred worms, it was putrid, and they had to throw it out. Well, God told Moses later on, now on the day before the Sabbath, Friday, I'm going to give you twice as much manna. This is the one day you keep it overnight because you need it the next day so you don't have to go out the next day. But these faithless people didn't believe that you could keep it overnight, so they just collected what they needed for that day. They didn't have any food to eat on the Sabbath. So God complains to Moses, and he says, how long are you going to stop obeying me? Why don't you start listening and do what I tell you to do? But that's what they did. Exodus 16, 27-29, apostates can faithlessly fail to save what God directs them to save, only to miss God's blessing for not possessing what he had initially directed them to save. Now, I think in our day and age, it's very, very wise for us to start saving or investing for retirement, you know, and to get, you know, plan for that. And so I think it's wise for Christians to save up. You know, if we're saving money like we should, we shouldn't be hurting when times suddenly go bad in the economy. Well, the Bible tells us to use our head. Then, like Israel in Exodus 17, 1-3, apostates may complain about the lack of water when they follow God. And then, like Israel in Exodus 32, 1-7, apostates may quickly turn to syncretistic worship opposite God's will. It's interesting. Moses goes up into the mountain. He's up there for 40 days. Israel says, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. So they turn to Aaron and they say, can you make another god for us to follow? And it's just like their memory has been erased about all the miracles that God has done. And what's happening is every day, all during those 40 days, God is still miraculously providing manna. But they want another god. It doesn't even make sense. But that's often what an apostate will do. Then, like Israel in Numbers 11:1, apostates can simply complain as a way of life in trying to live by faith. It's interesting, in Numbers chapter 11, we were never told what the complaint was. They were just complaining. And so God got after them just because they were complaining. Just nagging. Irritated the Lord. Then, like Israel in Numbers 11:4, apostates can complain about God's food supply, lusting for exotic foods. Boy, when we were in Egypt, we had leeks and onions, you know, things that really tasted. You know, who knows, maybe they complained they didn't have any sweet basil or sage or some of these other things to doctor the food up. It's just this manna. The word for manna is whatchamacallit. That's why they call it that. And yet, manna tasted fine, like a coriander seed, and had sweetness like honey. But, you know, they got tired of it. They wanted something a little more interesting. You know, they'd gone through all the cookbooks, 102 ways of preparing manna. They were tired of it. They wanted something different food. So they complained about it. They wanted more exotic food. And then, like Israel in Numbers 13:25-14:4, apostates may fail out of fear to trust God to overcoming taxing foes. That's where they sent out the spies. And 10 of the spies came back with a negative report. They said, we saw giants there. We can't whoop them. You know. And then the people lifted up their voices and they wept. They said, you know, they brought us out here to die. And they actually spoke of stoning Moses and Aaron, killing them at that point. And the Lord, of course, had to turn them back. So these are typical characteristics that apostates can fall into. Of course, carnal Christians, too. And we're going to look at that in the lesson application. But then, back to Jude, apostates can reject duly instituted divine authority, as did the fallen angels. He mentions that in verse 6. Now, that account happens to appear in the Apocrypha, the Apocryphal Book of Enoch, but happens apparently to be a true account. And Jude refers to that. There were angels, apparently, that fell that were very, very wicked, and God actually had to enchain them until the great judgment day. But these were angels that fell because they rejected and they spurned divine authority. And that's one of the characteristics of apostates. They reject, they look down on duly instituted authority, especially in the church. But they can violate all kinds of authorities, government authorities and so forth. Then apostates may indulge themselves in godless sensual behavior like the wicked men of Sodom did. In verse 7 he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner give themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that would be homosexual behavior, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, not all apostates will go in that direction, but some will. It's interesting, this group, the splinter group from Mormonism, they've caught them somewhere in one of the states, is Dakota, South Dakota, I think. They think they might have been abusing children, but they're not sure. But polygamy and so forth, that's a real problem. You've probably heard of a cult in the area called Brother Julius. Well, he was involved, there was mass immorality and so forth. So that's one of, that can be one of the typical signs of not only gross carnality, but apostasy itself. Then apostates like Cain may practice heartless, faithless worship towards God. We read about that in Genesis chapter 4. And hate true worshipers whose godly worship exposed their own worship to be empty ritualism. You'll remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle John writes about Cain and his wickedness and his sin, and he actually has a comment on it which is valuable for us to view. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, but his brother's were righteous. See, Abel's good work showed up Cain's, and Cain hated that. Abel wasn't trying to show him up. Abel was just trying to worship the Lord. But that's one of the characteristics of an apostate or even of a carnal Christian. When what they've done that is wrong is exposed, they get very, very angry, very, very defensive, rather than yielding to the Lord. Apostates like Balaam can seek financial gain in their ministries, even if they err. The last part of verse 11, they've run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. You'll remember the story of Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, who for money was tempted to go ahead and sin and bring a curse on Israel. And apostates have a tendency to go for money. I am amazed at how many of these questionable leaders, religious leaders, are absolutely rich. They're living millions and millions of dollars. Some of them have gold-plated faucets in their restrooms, own one or two jets, and so forth. And there are crowds of very poor people who are supporting them. I think it's a shame, but it's true. Many of them, that's not right. Apostates like Korah may rebel against duly appointed spiritual leaders. Jude, the last part of verse 11 says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Numbers chapter 6, remember Korah? He got 250 elders of the Israel together. And they said, wait a minute, Moses, it's too much for you to take upon yourselves the right of leading this group and being the only ones to burn incense in the fire. The whole congregation can do it. So they rose up on their own and they cooked their own fire. So Moses told the people to stay back away from them, and the Lord ignited not only the fire and the incense, but it ignited the men and burned them up. So that what was left were their bronze censers that they used. And then they used those censers and they covered the top of the altar as a reminder to Israel. Be careful, the only ones who are supposed to offer the sacrifices are the priests. Now the Levites could help the priests in some of their services, but it was the priests that were the only ones who were supposed to offer the sacrifice. And that corrected this insurrection of Korah. Also, apostates can deceptively get involved in the most critically important parts of church fellowship, like a love feast, although they are selflessly fearless of God and can mar the fellowship at its very, very core. The first part of verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. It's a terrible thing, but that's what an apostate will do. They're absolutely shameless and will try to enter in and get into the very inside fellowship of believers, and then all of a sudden they tip their hand. Apostates also may give an initial impression of being sources of great spiritual blessing, but like promising clouds that give no rain, or fruitless trees in autumn when trees are supposed to be loaded with fruit, they disappoint. The last part of verse 12. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And the trees there are autumn trees. They're supposed to have fruit on them, but they don't. And in time, they're shown not to have fruit. Chuck Swindoll says they're the quality teachers versus the non-quality teachers. The non-quality teachers, you always get the impression that they're trying to say something. The teachers of God always have something to say. That's the difference. And Jeremiah mentions that the Word of God is like a fire. It burns. It has an effect. And also it's like grain, whereas the words of the false prophets are like chaff. They don't feed you. It's just a bunch of straw. That's the difference. So apostates are like that, or carnal people. They feed, but there's no meat to give you. And then apostates may produce what eventually only produces shame. That comes out in verse 13. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. They make a big splash, but what happens in the end just produces that was a shameful tragedy. That happens, you think of Jim Jones. He had a tremendous following, and he takes his people out to Guyana and has them all commit suicide. That's a shame, but that's typical of apostasy. And near the end, I understand he was putting the Bible down, stomping on it, and say, "You believe me, not that." And by then, the people were following him. So you have to watch out. That's what apostates will do. Then apostates are like shooting stars. They definitely fail to give sure spiritual guidance, but often make very sudden, bright shows, and then they leave, being of no lasting spiritual value to their hearers. The last part of verse 13, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Mariners needed stars in the sky when they were out at sea that were fixed, that they could count on for guidance. A shooting star is worthless to a mariner, because it's just going, they shoot all over the place. You can't guide your life. They make a nice show, they're pretty, but they burn out and they're gone. What you need are to see the various constellations up there. And that's what he's talking about. Apostates, they're a flash in the pan and then they leave the scene. Apostates often grumble following their own sinful desires. The first part of verse 16, these are murmurers or grumblers. And they follow their sinful desires. Apostates also typically are fault finders. The second word, complainers, actually is a person who constantly finds fault. They're constantly critical of this person or that person. That's a warning sign. And then they're also malcontents. They're just not content at anything that comes up. Walking after their own lusts. I never forget many years ago, I was in a church situation where there was a lady who was complaining, and finally someone said, "Well, what's going to make you happy?" And the lady had to stop and think, "Well, I want it to be the way it used to be." Everything had to be within something that it had been to be. And the people shared with her, "It can't be that way. Time moves on. Things keep moving. We have to depend upon the Lord rather than circumstances." Then apostates typically voice their own boasts. Their mouth speaking great swelling words. That's boasting words. And then apostates often flatter others or show favoritism to sway people to gain an influence. The last part of verse 16, having men's persons in admiration or flattering men in order to manipulate people. When someone gives you a compliment, be very, very careful. Hopefully it's a compliment that is biblical. But if it seems to be a little overboard, watch out. It's kind of like the ad that you see on TV where the old man says, "Honey, I just won the Australian lottery." His wife says, "Australian lottery? You've never been to Australia. You've never invested it. How did you win it?" And he says, "I don't know." And then there's a little sign that comes on. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. Watch out for scam artists. Of course, they want him to give his social security number so they can give him the money and all that. And then they'll steal his identity and go for it. So the lesson is, we may use the list of characteristics above as a starting point for screening for apostates. An application, if a party exhibits any of the above characteristics in a notable way, we should test the spirit behind him to discern if he's a true believer, testing whether he can confess Christ's full deity and incarnation, using 1 John 4, 1-4 and 1 Corinthians 12:3. Now a believer may turn carnal and act like he is lost, though confessing Christ's deity and incarnation. We know that from 1 Corinthians 3:3, where Paul says, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" And the word there for men would be unsaved men. So, we must still test to see if a questionable party is saved. Now, if he passes the test as a believer, but he still has a lot of these other characteristics, he's carnal. And we need to limit our fellowship with him for self-protection and his correction. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 talks about people who have a number of these characteristics, and in verse 5 warns us to shrink ourselves back for our own protection. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says to mark, and verses 14 and 15 says to mark those who cause divisions or cause or bring those teachings or fail to practice according to the things that we've taught, and watch them and mark them and withdraw from them, not completely ostracizing them as you would excommunicate a person, but withdraw from them so that they may be ashamed, that they might repent. So we've got to watch it. If we see a number of these characteristics in a party who claims to be a Christian, and they do claim to be a Christian, and they confess the incarnation, that means that they're in carnality. So we need to be very leery of them and careful of them. Can I give you an illustration, a positive illustration in closing, of a person who responded? You'll notice positively, apostates like Cain practice heartless, faithless worship, and they hate true worshipers whose godly worship exposed their own worship to be ritualism. Just the opposite happened. There was a man in our church, a wonderful Christian man, Pete Himmon, you may know him. He gave a testimony one night. I think it was back here when we were celebrating our 25th year or something here at Nipong, how that he was in a prayer meeting and he had come from a background, a mystical kind of a background, where he thought that he was supposed to lose his identity as a human being in Christ, that it was sinful for his humanity to be around. And he had asked that question in a prayer meeting, and I corrected it, and I said, "No, that's not true. God loves you. He died for you. He wants you to maintain that identity. He just wants it to clean you." And he told me, "You corrected me." And he said, "That was such a wonderful correction." He says, "I went back to my buddy who was working with me. We'd come from the same background, and I shared it with him, and we just sort of saturated our minds with that new thought." And he was so grateful to be corrected. And I thought, you know, that's the heart that God's looking for. Here's a man who really wanted the truth, and he was grateful that he got corrected because the truth is so much better than the idea that he had. That's the Spirit of God that works in a heart and brings a person around. And we've seen this increasingly in lives of people who are appreciative of the fact that they have been corrected and come around. That's the positive. I don't want to give any negative illustrations, you know. It's always more edifying to give the positive. So I'm very encouraged to see this in his life, and I'm seeing this increasingly in the lives of people. Correction should be something that we love. In fact, the Bible tells us if you correct a wise man, he'll love you. Because a wise man wants to be corrected. He wants to improve because he recognizes the correction of God is so very, very wholesome. It's just the opposite of apostates. Okay, we're up.